Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our president, Mark Bailey, is on the left coast today in San Francisco for some board meetings, and I know he'd appreciate your prayers as he travels this weekend. Our chapel speaker today is Dr. Gail Seidel, mentor and advisor for women in the DTS Spiritual Formation Program. Dr. Seidel is a native of Texas, a graduate of the University of Texas, and also of Dallas Seminary. And recently, she received her Doctor of Ministry degree in spiritual formation from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary near Boston, Massachusetts. Gail is a former staff member with Campus Crusade for Christ, and throughout her adult life, she has been involved in encouraging women to thrive in the place and the role to which God has called them. For 7 years, she served as Women's Director of Spiritual Formation here at Dallas Seminary. She also served effectively as the co-director of Christian Women in Partnership, Russia, a six-year leadership training program in partnership with NTrust, East-West Ministries, Greater Europe Mission, and the Evangelical Union of Baptist Christians in Russia. Dr. Seidel has contributed to the book Foundations of Spiritual Formation and to The Tapestry, a women's collective, a blog site of the BibleDoc.org. Gail is married to Dr. Andy Seidel, the director of the Center for Christian Leadership here at Dallas Seminary. They have two married children and six grandchildren. And it's a privilege for us to have Gail on our campus and serving in the spiritual formation area. And we're delighted to have her come and speak today in chapel. Please welcome her.
Thank you, Dr. Grasmick and Chaplain Brian, and all of you for being here on a Friday. On October the 23rd, 2003, in New York City's Grand Central Terminal, the StoryCorps Project was launched to celebrate the lives of the uncelebrated and give them a place to tell their story. A sound booth complete with recording equipment, proper lighting, a table, and two chairs was set up right in the middle of this huge train station. Dave Isay of National Public Radio created and directs this project. The values behind the project are, as stated in the book about the same thing, Listening is an Act of Love, a celebration of American life from the StoryCorps Project, are these. Everyone has a story, and the stories of everyday people are as important as the celebrity stories in the media. There is wisdom, poetry, and wonder in the stories of any person. Each individual wants to know that their life matters and that they will not be forgotten. And listening is an act of love. The book reports that this has been powerfully life-changing for many of those who conducted the interviews in this place. Some shared that they told people things they had never shared with anyone. Some confessed of abuse. One woman afterwards said, "Finally, I was able to tell someone." An especially powerful interview was recorded between a young man and his birth mother, whom he had not met until he was 20 years old. One woman, a teacher, has come back and brought different people from her family, from her students, from her neighbors, over 100 times to do these interviews. It is the largest oral history project ever. Since the launching in Grand Central Station, they've added another permanent booth at Ground Zero and launched three mobile recording studios that travel around the country in an Airstream motorhome gathering stories. To this date, over 30,000 interviews have been conducted, which includes 60,000 people. Now, why has this been so successful? Why is the telling of a story and having it listened to so powerful? From some of the writers on Story, Reynolds Price in A Palpable God says, "The need, to hear and tell stories is second only to nourishment, even before love and shelter. The sound of story is the dominant sound of our lives. Daniel Taylor in Tell Me a Story states, desire for meaning is the original impulse of story. He sees story as an impetus for identity. Annette Simmons in her book, The Story Factor, states, being acknowledged and seen with the promise of being known is a powerful narcotic. Deep within us is an innate desire to be known, to be valued, to have meaning, to be connected with others, and to be remembered. The StoryCorps Project has captured these values, this natural longing in people, in all of us, and has given people a place to do this. Consequently, people's lives are impacted. Of course, this rings true. Story was God's idea. Humankind was created in God's image. He is the one who placed within us this deep longing to be known, to be valued, to have something significant happen within our stories, to be connected with others, and to be remembered. While secular in nature, the StoryCorps Project's tenets validate the biblical truths that each person's story is valuable because each person is created in God's image and matters to God because each person's story has a place in God's grand story. The meta-narrative, the overall, overarching, all-embracing story. For Christians, this meta-narrative is the biblical story of salvation history, creation, fall, redemption, and finally, the new creation. G.K. Chesterton, right in the middle of his book, Orthodoxy, his defense of Christianity, made this statement, I have always felt life is a story, and if so, there must be a storyteller. No story would exist if God's story did not exist. If God, the storyteller, had not initiated the story, there would be no story. Each of our individual stories fits into this larger story. Thus, we have a corporate story identity as believers in the body of Christ. Each of our stories, all of us here today, share the fact that we are created, redeemed, chosen, and predestined to be conformed to his image, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. To that point, we share the same story. From Ephesians, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens, members of God's household. One body, different gifts. One body, but different stories. Seeing our stories, our lives, as inextricably intertwined with other humans, also created in the image of God within God's story, gives purpose and meaning to our individual lives. Frederick Buechner, in his book, The Sacred Journey, concurs that humans are all part of the same story when he writes, my assumption is the story of any one of us is some measure the story of us all. The longing for authenticity and fulfillment is universal, but understanding one's place in God's story is the only thing that gives true meaning. We noticed this among the 21 women in our Russia project. As they would gather from the 11 time zones of that vast land and meet twice a year with their sisters in Christ, who were also participating in and conducting training in their area, they realized as they got to know each other that they were not alone. They were part of a much bigger story. They were not the only ones laboring in isolation within their individual stories. There was Olga from the island of Sakhalin, Lubov from Vladivostok, Tatiana from Siberia, and Elena from west of there. They did not know each other when they started, but they became a team, one of the seven teams that started the second level of training. And we saw them grow because they understood their corporate story. Within the larger story is each of our individual stories, our individual story identity, each one unique and each one all different, but created for his glory. There are many narratives in Scripture and throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament that showcase God's glory in the midst of some very difficult stories. Let me illustrate. I doubt that the two Hebrew midwives whose story is recorded in Exodus 1 had any idea that what they were doing in protecting the newborn Jewish boys would forever be a visual aid of ones who obeyed God and embraced his sovereign orchestration in the midst of their stories. Talk about fulfilling an innate desire and be remembered. Their names are mentioned in two separate verses in this passage, while the exact identity of the king of Egypt is still in question. Shiprah, beautiful one, and Puah, splendid one, these two Hebrew women, at least their names are Hebrew, had a pretty messy job. We're not sure how many midwives there were that assisted the Hebrew women in the Egyptian captivity and the delivery of their babies, but these two are singled out for posterity. What was it like for them? How did they feel being called into the king? Did they have time to prepare? Did they have time to change their midwifery clothes into something more presentable? Or did they arrive in the palace covered in blood and amniotic fluid from a birth they had just participated in? How could they murder all those baby boys after seeing the pain and the sheer delight of the mothers who birthed them? The text doesn't say, but it does say that they chose to fear God more than the wrath of the king. God honored that, and from their lives he was glorified. Exodus 1:20 goes on to say, God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. In 21, it said, it came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. Usually households or dynasties were established through the males, but God honored Shiprah and Puah by establishing dynasties, households, families for them. Their stories speak timeless truths. God equips his servants with what they need for the purpose he has created them to achieve within their individual story. Faith involves risk, and God remembers those who honor him and embrace his story, even if they are totally unaware of it at the time. Did Augustine of Hippo of the 4th century have any idea that his embrace of the Christian story would have such powerful influence through the rest of church history and that he would be one of the greatest theologians of all time? Did his mother Monica, who agonized for years in prayer for her reprobate son, ever dream God would answer her prayers, her pleas with him so incredibly? Daniel Taylor makes this observation. Because his defining story shifted from the stories of his youth to the embracing of his Christian story, Augustine was now different. The stories of his own life changed, including those of his past. St. Augustine in Confessions recounts the details of his life story. His story illustrates the potential and gives hope for redemption within anyone's life story. God uses our story to get our attention and to form us, and he intends for us to be the visible presence of Christ right in the middle of our story to those who have access to us. Philip Yancey confirms this in The Jesus I Never Knew. He says, "We would know nothing about him except for the traces he left in human beings. That was his design. The law and the prophets had focused like a beam of light on the one who was to come, and now that light, as if hitting a prism, would fracture and shoot out in a human spectrum of waves and colors." Eugene Peterson calls it Christ plays in 10,000 places. Dan Allender concurs in the book To Be Told. To follow the track of a single person's story may take me to the edge where I find God. A sighting of the deity is worth the quest. Your story is significant because it is God's story chosen for you and designed by Him to showcase His glory through you. You are the only one who can live your story. No one else can live it for you, and you only get to live it once. Some of us actually like our story, and we are so grateful God has redeemed us and has given us a place in His family to serve Him. You have finally embraced the place God has put you in, and there is deep peace in your soul. Some of us are hesitant about believing God, that He would really use us within our story. We are afraid, poised, just on the edge, but reticent to step out in faith and cautious. And if we're honest, some of us would rather be living a different story. We don't particularly like our story. The disabilities, the challenges, the limited resources, the family issues, chronic illnesses, the heartaches, some of which we did not cause or contribute to, and we would have certainly not chosen if we had written the script. We wonder if we can make it. The past is painful, the present too challenging, and we have anticipatory anxiety about the future. We wish we were smarter, more gifted, spoke a different language, could speak 5 languages. We envy, we compare, we compete, and we complain. And just because we are here in a seminary, we are not exempt from these tendencies. We do all of those things except the one thing that would release us and give us hope and an eagerness that is contagious. That is, embrace the exact story we are in and let it play out the way God is wanting it to play out. There are parts of our stories we have embraced, but there are also parts that we have not. These disconnected parts must be integrated to experience the soul-forming wholeness God is calling us into. I thought I was doing a pretty good job of embracing my story until 2 years ago. My parents were divorced when I was 4 years old, and I have spent most of my adult life impacted by that decision, actually working quite hard to defend against it. I was the only one in my youth group whose parents were divorced, and I was the only one in my high school group that lived in an apartment. 2 years ago in December, while standing in my kitchen opening the Christmas letters we had received, I read a letter from a dear family friend whose children we are the godparents for. I read their letter. This is a really fun family. I started to think, I wish I could have been in their family. Then all of a sudden, it was as if God jerked me into a realization that I had not embraced before. No, if I were in their family, I would not have the parents He wanted me to have. I would not have my mom and my dad. It was as if right there in the kitchen, I embraced my parents, who have been deceased for a number of years now. And in so doing, I embraced my story. There has been a huge sense of freedom and peace since then. I never realized that this part of my story remained disconnected. God is conforming us to be like Him, and He uses our story to do that. Where are you in your story? Are there parts you are resisting? Are there distractions that prevent you from totally embracing whatever, wherever, and whoever God has for you? What are you noticing about God? Are you fearful of what He might do if you really did embrace all He is calling you toward? Or are you so humbled by the fact that He has chosen you and ordained you to go and bear fruit in His name? Your story matters to God, and you have a significant part to play in His body. Embrace means to take up readily and gladly avail yourself to take in or include as a part. You certainly cannot know what God wants to teach you through your story if you have never embraced it. Embrace the reality that you are not alone, that you share a corporate story. You are part of the grand story of all ages. You belong to the body of Christ. You are in his family. Embrace the fact that you have an individual story to live out, and you are the only one who can live it. You are the only one who can glorify God in your own story. Embrace the fact that you can embrace your story because you have been securely embraced by the divine embrace. The Father, he can heal, redeem, and connect the disconnected parts. Embrace the fact that God is sovereign. He is writing your story. You are not. Take comfort in the fact that you are only the creature, not the creator. You are the clay, not the potter. What a relief. You are not God. You don't have to make it happen. All he is asking of you and of me is that we fully embrace our reality and accept where we are in our story so that he can conform us to his image and showcase his glory through us. We who are the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The scripture is full of stories of ones who have embraced, lived into the story they were in, and God brought great glory to himself through them. They were used to advance his kingdom. He sees, he knows, and he remembers. We read in Hebrews, God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Some of us, some of those in these stories who have lived through church history, have dramatic stories, but most of us will live out ordinary stories where we're simply doing the next thing. Robert Atkinson, in his book, The Gift of Stories, says, life stories make up the thread that connects the human family. It may well be that we leave no greater legacy than the story of our life. And I close with this story. When the young German immigrant boarded the train that day in Wisconsin to make the long trip to Texas with only her trunk and her two young daughters, 8 and 11 years old, she had no idea that the grandmother of her great-great-grandchildren would be telling a story about her 100 years later. The story of my husband's maternal grandmother, Martha Lange Bari, her story, an integral part of our story, is of the courage-giving ilk. Her husband, Hermann Bari, lived a generation before Bonhoeffer and was a German Lutheran pastor who came to America to pastor a small rural community in a farming area of Wisconsin. We have visited there, and this church and the parsonage was literally in an intersection of a road. Pastor Bari died quite unexpectedly of a cerebral hemorrhage in his sleep, leaving his wife and two young daughters alone in a country that was not their own and with no pension or any insurance. Suspected to have a serious lung illness, she was advised to come to Texas to a warmer climate to enter a sanatorium. Her health status was cleared, but she knew no one except the Lutheran Church in San Antonio who cared for her and her daughters, both of whom had no idea what was going on in their lives. They settled there in San Antonio, and working as a seamstress in the transit tower in San Antonio, Martha Lange Bari raised her daughters to love God and to honor him, both of whom married young men of German descent who were also living in San Antonio. This lady, as a young woman, had been a nurse for Prince Esterházy in Austria on the Riviera. She was from a very fine background. The cross I'm wearing today was a wedding gift to her from the elderly prince. Can you imagine the story of her life? How she started out in one country in a really very responsible and elegant job and ended up as a widow taking this train to Texas into a totally strange place? I never got to meet Martha Longobardi, but I feel an affinity with her to this day. Her courage to brave the unknown and accept and embrace her story, her perseverance to survive, her never-wavering love of God and desire to serve Him faithfully by raising her daughters to love God in spite of all odds is an inspiration to me. Oh, how I wish I could talk to her. I have so many questions. How was it for her? What was she thinking and experiencing in her grief on that long train ride to Texas? How did she start over and raise her daughters in this new place? Her beautiful, old, carved oak trunk, now in our living room, is a visual reminder to me of her life and her courage. At one time, it contained all her worldly possessions. In spite of all her hardships she experienced in an immigrant pastor's family, years later, she still spoke strongly to her teenage son, my husband, and often said to him, "Andy, be a pastor." She did not live to see that reality, but will know, if not already, that her vision was realized and her prayers were answered. The impact of Martha Longobardi's life and story has ripple effects through many generations. What if she had not embraced her story and let God use her? What if she had been bitter about being widowed so young? Don't ever underestimate the prayers of a grandmother. It was the babushkas who kept the faith alive during the communist years in Russia. Your story is significant because it is God's story, chosen for you and designed by Him to showcase His glory through you. God is equipping you with what you need for the purpose He has created you to achieve, and He is doing it within your individual story. What kind of courage-giving legacy will your story leave? What about my story? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have called us to yourself and placed us within the body of Christ and given us a part in the corporate story that you have been writing. We also thank you that within that, we have our own identity story, our own individual life in the story that you are writing. Would you be so gracious as to pour out your mercy and power on us so that we can truly embrace the place that you have us in? So that then we will be useful to you and you can use us however you choose to bring glory to yourself. We thank you for this school and for the privilege of being a part of it. We give you great praise and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.